If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to 1 John, the third chapter. We're going to start with verse 18. We're actually going to back up part of our text says it's verse 18, but we're going to back up to verse 16, get a little bonus coverage. But if you don't have a Bible, I want to invite you to come at the end of the service down front, see one of our staff members or one of our prayer team members. We want to get you a Bible. We want you to have a copy of God's Word, so I encourage you to do that. The title of our message this morning is More Than Words, More Than Words. I want you to think about that for a minute. This title comes from a key idea that's found in our text. Love must be demonstrated with more than words. It's not just enough to talk about it. Love is one of the main themes that the Apostle John writes about in all of his books, and it's a powerful topic. Who wouldn't say that love isn't so important? Dave Veerman, who's an author, writes, "Love, we can't touch it, count it, bottle it, or even see it. But who among us would argue that love isn't real?" We know it's real. Because love makes sane people do crazy things. It prompts selfish people to do sacrificial things. It turns ordinary people into creative poets. Just ask my wife. That's how I wooed her, with my poetry. Right? It was powerful. Life-changing. Yeah, she just gave me one of these. I get it. Okay. You need to go back and reread some of them. It'll remind you. It does. It causes us to lose our minds in certain ways, in good ways. What else on earth has that kind of influence on people? Love can hurt like nothing else in this world, and yet not loving is much more painful. Love is the most talked about, the most sung about, and the most thought about topic in all the world. It's the focus of every culture, every country, and every people. Love has a universal impact. So when the Apostle John, who is known by many Bible scholars as the Apostle of Love, he mentions that he's committed so much of what he's written about to encompass this topic of love. John coaches us today to understand authentic love. And if we're going to do that, we only need to examine one source, and that's Jesus. Listen to what 1 John 3:16 says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, last week, Jason explained that this verse, John tells us that how we define love is very important. You see, the worldly view of love is self-serving at its core. But our definition of love comes from Jesus. And again, let me quote what John said in 3:16 here in 1 John. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. If that's all you knew about Jesus, you would know that he loved you. You would know that he loved you intensely. Has anyone ever risked their life for you? I mean, has anybody ever stood in harm's way for you to protect your life? Just this past week, a frantic rescue unveiled. There's a video camera everywhere, right? If you have a cell phone. And they captured this, just a fascinating, fascinating rescue. At Santa Cruz Beach in California, a 10-year-old was swept out by these powerful tsunami-like waves in the Pacific Ocean. And a 16-year-old lifeguard dove in to the dangerous surf to save him. The heroic rescue, as I said, captured on cell phone video, of this lifeguard who repeatedly is diving beneath the towering waves and battling the powerful swells and the undertow in order to save this child. I'm happy to tell you the lifeguard ultimately pulled this young boy to the shore, and both of them are safe today. Let me ask you this. Just ponder. We don't know the full answer to this. Do you think that that 10-year-old is grateful today for that lifeguard? Let me ask this question. Anybody in here think he's not? Do you think his parents are appreciative? You better believe it. I can say with near absolute certainty that he is so appreciative for what that lifeguard did to save him. Because the alternative would have been disastrous, catastrophic. You and I would be wise to be grateful for the one who stood in the gap for us. In fact, we should praise the name of Jesus every single day for saving us from eternal death. 1 John 3:16, the last part again. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how much he loved you. Next, John then gives an example in verse 17 to illustrate how we can demonstrate God's love. Okay, you've been the recipient of it. Now, how can we demonstrate it? And this is what he says. If anyone has material possessions, sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? If we've been blessed with resources and we encounter someone who has a need that we could actually meet, we should show that person compassion. That's what John is saying. And then he strikes right at the heart of this issue. If we have no pity on that person, how can the love of God be in us? And now you're probably thinking of the numerous times that you drove past that lady whose tire was flat. I mean, that wouldn't have cost you anything, right? Or the young couple who's in the grocery line ahead of you, and they came up $20 short. They start pulling things out of their bag to put back. And you had a $100 bill in your pocketbook. Now, I get all the reasons why people don't get involved to help others. We're busy. Can we just agree everybody's busy? So that's kind of the starting point. So we got to figure out a way to function as busy people to do important stuff. We don't want to be inconvenienced, or we don't have time to be interrupted. Also, we wonder, if I give all this away, then what if I need something? Let me ask you this. Do you think that if you gave your last dime away and then you had a need, that God wouldn't figure out a way to fill that? I mean, you just did what he asked you to do. Or here's the thing, what I think a lot of Americans do. We rationalize, don't we? Like, yeah, I'd love to help, but I already gave at church. Don't use us as an excuse, okay? Or I gave to a charity. Yeah, you pick on a charity if you have to. Here's the thing. Remember, our example is Jesus, who laid down his life for us. The clearest qualities of showing God's love are that it almost always costs us something. It's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us time. Might cost us a little bit of sweat. And it usually requires being inconvenienced. Maybe a little bit, maybe a lot. But it always requires action. Always. Which brings us to the key point number one in our talk today, and that is love requires more than words. Requires more than words. The next thing John writes in verse 18 is so clear that even a young child can understand it. So listen carefully to what he says. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Our love can't merely be for show. You know, we talk a good game. You create great scenarios, but nothing ever happens. We must do more than just talk about how much we love others. Because somebody said a very long time ago, talk is cheap. You knew it, didn't you? It's a cliche, but it resonates with us, doesn't it? You've heard somebody say, I'll pay you back tomorrow. You never got a dime from them. Or I'll help you move. No, they didn't. Or you can call me anytime. But you call them and they don't answer. You leave a message and never follow up. How many of us have heard those unfulfilled promises? Those are just three examples. There's thousands of them. Because talk is cheap. And talk is cheap explains a simple truth that mere words without action hold very little value. But to love, as John says, with actions and in truth means to demonstrate the authentic quality of our love through our actions, just like Jesus did. When you show God's love to someone, then your love is on display. It's being revealed. And that's real love. That's not just words. Just watch what others do because their behaviors never lie. They can lie to you in what they say, but their behaviors will never lie. And also, that being true about others, you should remember others are watching you as well. I've learned that it's not words that matter the most, but the actions that follow those words. They'll either deny or testify to those words being true or not. James provides an excellent example of insincere and unproven love. In James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, listen to what he says. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? That's a great scenario. Great question. When we love in word only, we offer empty phrases and well wishes unless we follow that up with action. We might even say to someone in need, and it happens, I think, in the church a lot, I'll pray for you. And then they forget, or they never intended. Saying, I'll pray for you, when that person really needs to hear someone say, how can I help you? Real love involves taking steps to meet people's needs. A number of years ago, I was on the receiving end of someone's loving actions. It was winter, and I was driving home to my parents' house in Iowa with a friend of mine from college. When we hit a patch of ice, the car started spinning. We ended up in a ditch. The car wrecked. The gas tank had been punctured. It was getting dark, and I was out of money. I put my last dollar in the gas tank, and it was leaking out all over the side of the interstate. That's when a guy driving an El Camino came over the hill and actually stopped to help us. He took us to the state police post. And then he gave us his phone number while he said, if you need a place to stay tonight, call me. You can stay with my wife and I. Now, who does that? I mean, I had not written him a poem. He had no idea about me. That blew us away. That man was truly a good Samaritan. I wish I knew his name today, but I don't think he ever even told us his name. We stayed with that couple that night, and the next morning, I got the car fixed. My parents were also good Samaritans because they deposited money in my checking account so that I could pay the bill. It was so grateful. We were so grateful that God sent this man to help us. He probably had somewhere to be, things to do, but he was willing to stop and help a couple of college guys who were really in a jam. We were convinced God sent that guy to help us. In fact, we weren't even sure he was real. Maybe he was just an angel. Keep in mind, God may send you to help someone who's in need. So don't miss it, and whatever you do, don't ignore it. Most of us have probably heard actions speak louder than words. Now, that's a cliche that resonates with probably all of us because we all know how much greater it is to the impact of actions can have over just simple words. Words matter, especially when we're communicating truth. But What someone does is always more important and meaningful than what they simply say. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 then continues. It says, "This then is how we will know that we belong to the truth. This is how we will be confident in God's presence." Which brings us to the second key point in our talk, and that is love is how we know that we belong to truth. The way we love others with the love of God helps us to know whether we belong to the truth. It's evidence that we are with God. Verse 20 goes on, it says, "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything." Have you ever had your heart condemn you? It's like somebody betraying you because they were there when you decided to sin, right? The heart was part of it, and then the heart condemns. Whenever your heart condemns you, it's saying something like, "You have sinned. You know this was wrong." And it's in there. It's convicting you. This is not someone else playing fast and loose with the facts to make you feel bad. This is you, your own heart, your own conscience, your heart that you knew, that knew your secret from the very beginning. It knew the temptation. It saw you deal with it. It was part of it. It was complicit. And now it points a finger at you saying, "How could you do that?" Here in John chapter 3, verse 20, John reminds us that God is greater than our feelings. He's greater than the guilt and the mistakes that we've made. When John says that God is greater than our hearts, he's telling us that God is greater than our desires and our emotions and even our will. In the middle of this teaching about how we should love others through our actions and not just our words, John gives us this reminder. It's simple, but it's really important. I hope you hear it. God's love is greater than our sins. I don't know what you've done. That's not true. I know what some of you have done. Because you told me, not because I was a private investigator following you around. I don't know what most of you have done, but I hope you know that God's love is greater than whatever that is. Several years ago, while I was working at Southland Christian, there was a guy that came in the building one day, and I just happened to be greeting people, and I said hello to him. I thought I'd seen him before, and he said, you know, "I came a few weeks ago, and I wasn't sure that I would stay." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, I got to the building, but then I wasn't sure that I should go in because I thought for sure that someone like me would never be accepted in there and that God would judge me." And he said, "I felt like maybe the roof would collapse." He really believed that. And he said, "I didn't want other people to die because..." And I would later find out from him about a lot of what was the motive behind that. He'd done a lot of really bad things. And you know that God redeemed his life, surrendered to Jesus, and over the course of time ended up serving him as a pastor of a church. That's redemption. That's the love of God at work, regardless of the dumpster fire that we may have had in the course of our past. In John verse 20, he begins in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, John begins with this phrase, "If our hearts condemn us," which is a reference to our guilt that we feel when we sin. That feeling is a sign of a mature, growing faith, though. It's not a bad thing. It shows that that person is aware of his or her sin and his continued need for God. And those of us who are in Christ, we can be reminded of the salvation and the forgiveness that we have received from God. In other words, we can trust God because he's greater than all of our sin. And then at the end of verse 20, John reminds us that God knows everything. He knows every action we take, every motive in our hearts. He knows our sins. He knows everything that we're thinking and feeling. Excuse me. God also wants us to know that he's bigger and greater than all of that. He wants us to rest in the truth that he's got everything under control. So when we feel convicted for our sin, verse 20 reminds us that God's love is greater than all the guilt that comes from that sin. When a disciple sins, he shouldn't wallow in the guilt, but rather ask God for forgiveness and rest in the truth that he's faithful and he will forgive. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So confess your sins to God. When a disciple remembers his past sins, however awful they may have been, he shouldn't despair, but instead trust that God is greater than whatever happened in the past. And if you've never taken that step of faith to put your hope in the hands of Jesus and have all of your sins washed away, I hope you'll come at the end and talk to one of us, because we'd love to tell you how Jesus can change your life the way he changed our lives. Verses 21 and 22, John writes, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. You may recall in the last part of verse 19, John said how we set our hearts at rest in God's presence. And now he expounds on that further, telling us that if our hearts are in tune with God's heart, then our conscience will be at rest. If our hearts do not condemn us, then we're in harmony with God. This gives us confidence to stand before him, to be with him. But you have to know the opposite is also true. You won't be able to have confidence before God if your heart is unclean. He's going to constantly be wanting to clean your heart. And although this teaching about pure and impure hearts is an important element of the Christian living, this isn't the major reason John mentions it here. He mentions it to show the incredible relationship that we have with God. Or if you're outside of that relationship, you could have that with him. We will receive from him anything we ask, John said. Now, this isn't a blank check, but it does mean he will answer those requests that align with his will. How is it that we can be confident that we will receive what we ask? Well, John says this, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. God will be responsive to his children, especially when his children obey him and will make him proud because we seek to please him. Do you know the way that we worship actually is something that God relishes in? In fact, Scripture says that he inhabits the praises of his people. Why? Because it's so important to him. Let me ask you two questions. Do you obey God's directives? Do you daily seek to please him? That's what John said. Obeying his commands and pleasing him are the essence of how we maintain a clean conscience by remaining in his presence. Now, I want you to take note of something. People can actually influence you in a positive way and a negative way in regard to all of this, whether or not you're obeying his directives or you're living a life that's pleasing to him. There are two types of people. This is not a technical thing. This is part of my vernacular. There are people who are lifters and there are people who are draggers. I want you to think about that. The lifters, A lifter is a person who seems to always encourage you to live more like Jesus. They're always kind of nudging you or pulling you closer to him. And the draggers, that's the person who usually figures out a way to pull you a bit away from Jesus. They may not intend to do it, it's part of their nature, but they do. They're not lifting you. They're not leaving it static. They're pulling you away. When you're wanting to obey the Lord and do what pleases him, then you need to know who the lifters and the draggers are. One last thought. You owe it to yourself to ask the question, am I a lifter or a dragger? Because if you're dragging people away, you need to change that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. This is key point number 3, the last of our points. God commands us to believe in Jesus and love like Jesus. Just in case John's readers might have forgotten God's commands, John reminds them, and he says, "There's not only does he give us this directive, but it's a two-part command. The first part is believe in Jesus, and the part number 2 is love like Jesus. You know, it appears from John's statement that you can't have one part without the other. They're connected. Faith in Jesus and love toward others kind of sums up a Christian's obligations in some broad strokes. As Paul wrote in Galatians 5:6, you ought to underline this. He says, Christianity is faith working through love. Faith working through love. You can't love others like Jesus did if you don't first believe in Jesus. I mean, you can fake it, but you can't really do it. Faith and love are two sides of the same coin. In fact, many in this world would have us believe that all that's necessary to be a good Christian is to be filled with love for others. But this isn't what John is saying here. The love he's talking about must be coupled with faith. And it's not true that anyone who shows love to others is therefore a Christian. You must first have faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter what you do if faith is absent. But if faith is there, then that's the engine that's going to drive the love. Scholar Morris Womack's key source for this talk today writes, it should be emphasized that an idle, inactive faith can be a damnable thing to have. Sorry about that language. Faith to be acceptable to God has to be accompanied with works of obedience. I think he's right. And James gives us a great illustration. James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he writes in his letter, the book of James, in chapter 2, verse 19, he gives us a great illustration. He says, you believe that there is one God. Good, he says. It's emphatic. And then he says, even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, it might surprise some of you to learn that the demons actually believe in God. And they should believe in him because they've had firsthand experience with him. Originally, they were created by God to do good, but they rebelled with Satan. They know who God is, what he is capable of, and what he expects from us. And yet, even though they know all of that, they aren't part of his kingdom. Excuse me. Because their belief hasn't led to godly actions. They actually rebelled against God. It isn't enough to believe in Jesus and do nothing. That's kind of what the demons do. Nor can we have love for others without doing something. Oh, you can say, oh, I love everyone, and never do anything except for yourself. That's not evidence of love. Love is one of the greatest motivators that we have, but you can't truly love others without demonstrating it. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Jesus demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he took our place, died on that cross. That was meant for me. That was meant for you. But Jesus went to the cross, and in that he demonstrates that love requires action. If all he'd have said is, hey, I love you guys, going back to heaven, good luck, pats us on the back, and then ascends, we'd be in the same spot we were before he said any of that. But that's not what he did. Verse 24 is the last verse in our text today. It says, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. John says that we are in him and he is in us. This reminds me of a phrase that Jesus used in John chapter 15 when he said, abide in me and I in you. He goes on, he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. When we abide in Jesus and he in us, then we have this union with him, this fellowship with him. We're told by Jesus in John 14 that anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So if you look at the culmination of John's writings, he's insisting that obedience to the commandments of God and the teachings of Jesus is evidence that we have an intimate relationship with God. One of my favorite authors, Warren Wiersbe, writes about how love is so important in this moment. He says, when a believer walks in love, he finds it easy to obey God, and therefore he maintains a close communion with God. That's pretty solid. You mean to tell me that if I walk in love, if I'm dispensing the love of God to others, it makes it easier to obey the commands of God and to please God? And therefore, that helps me to maintain a close relationship with God. That's somebody smarter than me that said that. How do we know that we have fellowship and communion with the Lord? John says this at the end of verse 24, 1 John 3. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Amen. God gave us the Holy Spirit for several reasons, but a key purpose is as a deposit. Paul says this in Ephesians, the first chapter. He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When God gives a believer the Holy Spirit, it's a non-refundable deposit. We might call it a down payment. It's a promise of what's to come. The promise of redemption of these dying bodies. The promise of heaven for all eternity. The promise that Jesus is going to return to take us home. The Holy Spirit is a deposit, a down payment of all of those promises and many more. This is his perfect nature, his undying, unwavering commitment to those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. The Holy Spirit, he's not just there as a promise. He wants to be involved. He waits for us to invite him into every inch of our lives. Whenever we do experience his leading or his comfort or his peace, we've just tasted a small drop of what he has for us. This text we've been studying today ends in verse 24 with this beautiful reminder that God didn't save us and then throw us to the wolves to try to figure it all out. Rather, God saved us, and then he came to dwell within us through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent to live in us, to help us, to guide us as we seek to love one another like Jesus did. The focus of this message is about how love requires action more than words. It has to be more than words. And I want you to focus as we kind of take a moment just for reflection here. I don't know what God has been saying to you while we've been here this morning, but if you need a couple things to kind of prompt your conversation with him for just a moment, let me give you two things. The first is this. When was the last time you were interrupted in order to help someone or to meet someone's need? If it's been a while, maybe you need to talk to God about, hey, I'm not really showing the love that I should. And then the second thing is, are you available to live out God's love when you see a need? Something that you could meet. Let's just take a moment and reflect. What is God speaking to you today? Let's focus on that for a moment. I want to invite our prayer team to come. We're going to close here with a song, and I want to invite you to come if you have a need for prayer. But I'd like to pray for us before the team leads us. Lord, if we study your love today, we realize just how important love is to you. You showed us love through Jesus. So many different ways. Kind of the pinnacle of all that was the cross. And God, we're really humbled that you're willing to save us. Your message is clear. Love requires more than just words. It does require us to take action. And Lord, I pray that you would show us even this day, this coming week, ways in which we could actively love others. Please help us, God, as you give us those opportunities. Allow us to be interrupted or inconvenienced and see the value in that, even though it can be frustrating at times. God, to just love someone in a way that will change their understanding of your love for them. And God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, for the guidance that you give us, the comfort and encouragement. God, help us to believe in Jesus and love like Jesus. Please help our faith, God, to grow. Help us to be more and more loving toward others the way Jesus did to us. We pray in Jesus' name.